Father, here we are. Thank you for, we start thanking you for another season that's gone by. Here's the summer, and we're still coming and going and vacations and other things, but this is the fall. School has started for those in school, and the sun's going down quicker and other things. The year is just moving on. And so thank you for life, but that life is not ours. We will answer to you someday. We thank you that there is a way to be made right with you, to live pleasing to you. We're praying, Father, for how we use tonight, that this would be an encouragement to our souls. Encouragement meaning, yes, to give us hope, to give us life and love, but encouragement also get us back in the direction we need to be going. And I pray that you would lift our gaze beyond and above our discussion to the God who makes this possible and the God that is worth adjusting our life for. I'm praying for our time of prayer, and you would teach us to pray and be dependent people, because we recognize that what you're calling us to do must come from you, and it only comes by your Spirit. So thank you for this opportunity here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to verses 8 to 10, Paul continues with his focus on how to worship together in light of this focus on the content of their prayers. If who God is determines what we pray for, that's what we looked at 2 verses 1 to 8. If God's desires become ours, then who God is also determines how we ask him for provision. Fellowship with him not only determines mission. Remember, you don't feel close to God just because of what you're doing. No, you are in fellowship with God that leads to mission. It'll naturally, if you're with him, then you say, oh, he's doing this. This is what he wants. This is what he values. Then we do this. Fellowship with God not only determines mission, it determines life and worship together. So we ask, where is the world where this quote lives? I can't remember if we've had this up once or twice. I think we talked about it last week. But we said when we're talking about public worship together, we talk about what kind of music and how many times we meet and what does the word look like and the preaching and all the rest. He's saying, what about the preparation for worship? And then it gets really personal. Saying, hey, people used to prepare for Sunday worship on Saturday evening. And then it gets judgmental and says, so many, and it says young believers, let's just say believers, spend Saturday evenings in hectic activities. It's not surprising they often have difficulty staying awake or paying attention. Our lack of preparation affects our worship. We're not fit to come before the Lord. We say, where does this quote live? It lives where there are goals for our worship together, and that there is worth and honor for the one that we're worshiping. So we said the call here in these verses is to come to worship with a heart that is right toward God and all those he has placed in your world. A heart that is right toward God. You can't be all the time right with everybody in your world, but you can have a heart that's right toward all those that God has placed in your world. So it says first, in verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The men are given responsibility to lead the church and its worship service. Women also are called to pray publicly, but the men are given responsibility to lead the church and its worship service. In every place probably means different gatherings of the church, so public gatherings. We're talking about our public worship. We're talking about, and they said, here, you pray how, when you lift up, and it says lifting up holy hands. We said all kinds of Old Testament imagery going on in here. We're talking about a need, the need. These verses here in the Old Testament said, when I lift up my hands, there's I need you. It's not inside of me. The need comes from you. In these verses, it says that you are praiseworthy. So not to me, but to you. Lifting up my hands not only shows need, but shows that you are worthy, that I am under you. But then also in the Old Testament, lifting up hands, we're talking about hands. Check your hands. Are they clean? Are you clean? Psalm 24 talks about that. And you start seeing that idea as you go through Exodus there. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands. They wash with water so they will not die. Again and again, they wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. Clean hands. Well, you see that in 2 Timothy 2. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Need? We're under God, but we're talking, our hands are how we act. Our hands are speaking about our actions. So coming with clean hands, coming with, well, now we're not just talking about our actions, we're talking about what drives those actions. A pure heart. We're talking about your mind and your body not controlled by what is profane or with you at the center. We're talking about coming before God in an honorable way. We're talking about right and wrong here. So then you have the whole idea in Isaiah when he's saying, I hate your public worship, all the things you do for me, I hate it because, look, the end of the red, your hands are covered with blood. Show me your hands, clean hands. Your hands are dirty. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, except, come, let us reason. Though your sins are scarlet, scarlet's not a good color in that verse. They will be white as snow. If you consent and obey, you'll eat of the best of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so you see very sobering verses like this. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, again, go back to Isaiah, lest you go, oh, geez, there's no way. I feel like there's sin all over me. Well, he tells us what to do there. Draw near, he says it in James as well. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. So you have hands, hearts that are need, our worship, all of those are tied together, lifting up holy hands. We're not just talking about purity, we're talking about complete devotion to God, committed to his service. So the idea of we're his vessels, we're his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, come before him recognizing his holiness. So, watch out when you come. Don't when you come to pray, when you're leading in prayer, you don't come with half-hearted attention, distracted, living a double life. Now, fighting sin is a part of the Christian's life, but coming to worship is also part of the Christian's life. We're recognizing as the focus is on him, his greatness means his right to be over us, but also his worth. Specifically here, you'll be out of line, you will be inappropriate, you will have not prepared for public worship if you come with wrath and dissension. Your heart, your actions, your attitudes, wrath and dissension. Attitudes and actions that are hard on relationships thriving. A heart that's characterized by strife and dissension. Now here, it says, we're focusing on the specific sins of men that, as one put it, that most affect their prayer for others by setting barriers between them and God. You already saw that in Psalm 66. We said this here, this is a sobering one for men here. We just talk about husbands and wives. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. We're talking about prayer for others and barriers between us and God when we're praying. Okay, but if we're not careful, if you take this seriously, or depending on where you are and where you're struggling right now, you hear verses like this, and it becomes crippling. So if we are always in the middle of the battle against sin, yours, theirs, if you always must stand against false teaching and teachers, we're talking about that. There's trouble in this church. And this whole thing of, well, just kiss and make up. Uh-uh. He said, I decided to hand these over to Satan, all right? So you kissing and making up, you're on the wrong side. If we must stand against false teaching and teachers, if it is a process to root out sinful attitudes, if God's commands are not to be burdensome but also possible? Well, then what would preparation for public worship in line with this command include? This is kind of summarizing. We asked it in two or three different ways last week. What do you think? We want to keep this to say his commands aren't burdensome. You go, yes, they are. No, stop. Stop. That we're saying the battle of sin is normal. You're going to have dirty hands. All right? All those verses not only told you what the problem was, they told you what to do. What would preparation for public worship in line with this command include? What do you think? Stuff like what? Okay, so prayer beforehand, okay? Prayer beforehand, and then he says scripture, meaning his words matter. Otherwise, you got yours or somebody else's or whatever last movie you watched, right? That's a danger in when I lead in youth group or let alone in here. If I give too many cultural analogies, we relate more with them than we relate with God's word. Right? So scripture, his words, and then he said, making it personal, specifically areas where you struggle or out of line. Or out of line. Yeah, that you're praying in line with that. You're looking for scriptures in line. We didn't ask you to solve it. We asked you prepare to deal in these areas. This is your specific area. What do you think preparation aligned with this would include? What are you thinking? Hannah? All right. Contemplate the let's say infinite value. She used Romans 8, I think it's 32. The infinite value of providing the gospel, but what it costs to give it to you. It's not just the gospel itself. It's look what it costs. In 1 Peter, it says, knowing you are not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. He who did not spare his own son, I and the Father are one. May they be one as we are one. All right? So that they may love as we love each other, right? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the infinite value of well, I'll just say the gospel, but we're thinking of the cost of it. The cost, all right? Just contemplate that. We're not just talking about I owe, but just thinking this is a treasure. This is a treasure. But thinking, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. What's the possible way to that? Instead of going, well, yeah, I don't know. All I heard was I'm bad. I can't get out of my sins. I'm probably never going to get my prayers heard again. And whatever, I don't know. Just fine. I won't even come then because I was about not coming anyway. What? No, that's not the heart of this passage, Mom. And small steps throughout the week, and then aware of Satan's devices, you know, whatever, or the sins in which you're so easily entangled, whatever. The world, flesh, the devil, they're all bad. But aware of them, conscious of them. If you're going to come in, that you see that with the priest. It was like, no. Wash your hands, wash your feet. You don't walk in here without that, right? Whatever house rules you have, this is more, lest you die. You are profane. That's what I was saying, even for the priests. They're the only ones that are allowed to do it, but they still need to be cleaned up. It's just a given. It's just a given. So you conscious of what's profane and what's holy. Jim. Say it. Yeah. Where areas where you struggle or you're out of line. Okay. Right. Okay. Do you write those things down? They become a prayer list? Instead of just going, you know, that one can't parent their kids, and that one won't stop sneezing, and that one is going to the bathroom too many times, or that one. One, they're all assumptions, okay? But then secondly, how is, of all the people that struggle with that, how is the person that you're focused on different than all the others that struggle with that? You sit and go, what, just, that's too much. It was like, no, with honor, prefer one another above yourself. If you're fighting for these areas in your own life, caring for these needs for the others, if we are one and one can't say to the other, I have no need of you, then your sins are a problem that inhibit worship. Their sins are a problem that inhibit worship. So, yeah, put that in there, up there, about those areas where you struggle, where they struggle, or where worship is disrupted, where worship, where public worship has problems. Pray for that. Sheldon. Right. He said that the very things we're required to do become some of his means of protecting against sin. I keep thinking in John it said, those that are of the truth come to the light so their deeds may be seen as wrought in God. Or that God is the originator. When you say, I come here and my heart isn't right, you're doing something that's godly. You're saying, I need to be here. This is what he wants. And you're saying my heart isn't right. All right. So seeing obedience as part of means of fighting indwelling sin. Because otherwise you get into the, well, I'll obey, but nothing's right, and I'm so dark, and it's so messed up. I'm just a hypocrite, and just for... No! Your obeying is saying that you're trembling in his words. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. You're here. Well, I don't know. I shouldn't be. No. The obedience in worship becomes part of his means of fighting indwelling sin. So preparing for that, preparing to be there. Well, you know, when it says make no provision for the flesh, yeah, and that's why when we're here, we got to figure out what we're here for, okay? We'll keep working on that. So, therefore, it needs to be specific. And believe me, when everybody's time is precious and church is an add-on for most Christians, which is denying the definition of Christian, most churches have to be very intentional about everything that they do together. Otherwise, whoever's leading, it's going to be sitting there alone. If they don't pass on the value of what they're doing. So my point is, it needs that value, not just anytime they're meeting. Wait, that's why you got to think, what are those goals? Nicole talked about that last week, that if God said it, then he has a reason for it. Then we need to figure out what his reasons are. for that. Okay, anything else? Through here? What? Is that you, Nicole? Right. 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 There's some quote somewhere. I've heard piles of these, but you know, when you sit there and go, it's a disaster, right? My heart wasn't right, and then happened. Whatever she's saying or whatever else happened, happened. And then you sit there and go, well, then there's no reason. I'm just defeated already. Instead of saying, wait, I have 30 seconds left. I have 2 minutes left of this drive. I have 6 minutes. How do I use them to start picking through this junk? How do I do that and start sorting it into God's barrels? As you sort it in there, this is sin. This is out of line. This, my heart is hard. This is, as you call it what it is, all right? You are preparing. You say, well, I'm not prepared. No, we said you're preparing your heart. You come, you're cleaning your hands. And then at the very least, you come in humble and realize, you know what? I'm not. Please be patient. It's not okay, and it's my fault. It's something between me and God. You come in humble instead of a zit waiting to be popped by whoever bumps into you. Okay? Anything else? Yeah. It was Brother Lawrence, and yes, it is mystical, but anyway, the idea is good. And that's what I was grinning. I was thinking, what's the grossest hand you've ever touched? You know, a kid with stuff on from their nose. Have you ever put out your hand and then somebody goes, nah, it's dirty, right? A bunch of people say, that's okay. Have you ever agreed and just said, yeah, okay, good, good? And I was thinking, reverence, respect. You're calling it what it is. You're calling it and saying it's worthy of doing something about it. And then you do the best. Meaning, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Please, please don't isolate yourself from them. You look around all these passages before you get this little perfect view of whiteness when you say, well, then nobody can come before him and worship. Look around those passages and see what accompanies these people's lives, and you'll find men and women like you and I. And there's specific acts. We're talking about an attitude here, reverence and respect. What are we doing here? We're expanding the world as wide as God's mission. All right? When it's just you and God through your lens, you can come to God in your sweats. You don't have to clean up because you go, well, I don't know. This is who I am. This is who he sees it. When it's you and God through your lens. But the more people that are coming into your world, right? When do you decide, I do need to clean up? If one person comes over, if five people comes over, if 15 people come to your house, all of a sudden, you keep adding more people, and all of a sudden, you want to look a certain way, you want your place to look a certain way, you want the food to look a certain way, and as we're talking here about prayer, remember? For all people, for kings, and for all who are in authority. I mean, this is like a big view of the world here. And as you're coming before God, we're coming and seeing not only the world that God sees, but the mission that God's called us to that is great. They are going to see the gospel. They, in front of all men, they will see the gospel through you. And whoever you see is part of the they. They see the gospel, and they come because of you. If you want to see God's desires carried out because you're in fellowship with him, 1 John 1, you were saved. That's what the gospel is. You weren't saved to get out of hell. You weren't saved to get what you want. You were saved to be brought back to God and to live for his glory. That's why in verse whatever that was, 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. That's verse 3. In the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's what you come to public worship. You're living in the face of that kind of God. So, number 2, like we said, not only are you expanding your world as wide as God's mission, but 2, you're sorting out right and wrong acts according to God. Don't get lost in that you don't understand and I'm a little lost and I don't know if I'm following God or not and my heart is dark. No, sort it out. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, divides between the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sort it out according to God's word. What do you think of Jonathan? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. For our effect on others. On others. And all this will be too heavy to bear if we're not. He's saying we better study the grace of God. That's why, you know, Jody was looking and said, she almost did Transforming Grace like the youth did for the women. And then she looks at it and says, it's pretty close to what the girls went through with Because He Loves Me, with Elise Fitzpatrick. But both of them are trying to figure out how does the, back to what Hannah said, the relationship of what God has promised, what he has given us, how high and deep and wide is the love of God for us. It's from that that you understand that he chose the imperfect people, and it's not okay. You're going to suffer for your own sins. You're making choices. We don't sin because we were forced to. We sin because we want to, right? So we're going to deal with that. But on the other side, that's his grace. You're not deserving it. His grace gives what's needed to care about all of these things. That's why we've been talking about the purposes of church. If we do nothing else together, this is not a cornerstone thing. It's not Pastor John David, Pastor John. It's not. No, this is all Christians everywhere need to be doing. And we have those 5 things up that we're throwing up there at the congregational meetings and in Sunday school there. And we need to be thinking about it. But it's only the grace of God. Otherwise, you just feel like it's impossible as you come before him. This is an attitude of sorting out these right and wrong things according to God's word. Then third, seeking to get back in your place. like we've already said, so that we're willing to continue with the process of being transformed in these areas. God's servant rather than God. You are not God. I am not God. You're God's servant. So therefore, when we're talking about wrath and dissension, yeah, we just spent, let it go. We just spent all that time with Joseph looking at forgiveness. And there's more to be done with that. But forgiveness, there is a process, and it first is a vertical process, not a horizontal one. Your first step is not repairing things with somebody else. Your first step is sorting it out between you and God. Not only to figure out if they're wrong, but if you believe they're wrong, that doesn't mean they're wrong. But if you believe they're wrong, either way, whether they are wrong or they aren't wrong, you believe they're wrong, you have something you must do to God, with God. Releasing something to God. We talked about that in depth in those Joseph sermons there. We've talked about it before. And that's where these verses on forgiveness come in. It is looking at Christ, not looking at the other person. You have something to do vertical. While there is always some tension, brokenness, conflict within, without, things we must keep under control, especially if you are the kind of person, and I don't know, you know, I hesitate to say this. I think even with all our different personalities, we all tend to collect injustices against us that we want fixed now. We tend to take a step back from people that it's broken with. And part of preparing your heart is saying, Lord, whatever needs to happen, I'm not there yet, they're not there yet, but I want a way back, not only for me, but for them. You're looking through the wrong, whether it's yours or theirs, toward the right path, as in these passages we're talking about. All of it shows that you are under. You are under. We're talking about Ephesians 4, the unity of the Spirit. You don't create the unity of the Spirit. You preserve the unity of the Spirit. You maintain, you yield to that Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit produces patience, kindness, forgiveness. It's not just semantics. It's the difference between you saying, I'm a forgiving person, and you saying, God is making me a forgiving person. Not, I tend to be patient, but if you tend to be patient, you're doing that for yourself, and you're taking either pride in that, or else you're not making a deal out of what you should. But when you yield to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is His patience. His patience, His kindness, His forgiveness, His truth. So Wiersbe called in this section, he said, Christians should learn to disagree without being disagreeable, just very simply. Why? Because we're talking about the glory of God in here. You're coming in to pray? It isn't just looking good. This is the kind of God we have. He's calling us to be like Him. He's God, our Savior. He's one that restores our soul. Psalm 23, that's who He is. It's not you being nice. It's you following in His image and yielding and Him changing you to be like Him. Therefore, this needs to take place in every place. This is the whole character of God. Look, from Malachi, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great. How is His name great? Every place incense is going to be offered to my name, grain offering that is pure. Worshippers are showing, we're under, you are worthy, it is all yours. And everywhere that's done, people see their God is great. Remember we said that when they came to bury Jacob and it was such a procession from Joseph and Egypt that everybody must have said, that man was great. Here, that God is great. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Well, you saw that in the Old Testament. You so know this one in the New Testament. But the New Testament one only makes sense when you see this is God's plan all the way through the Old Testament. Everybody calls to Himself. They are there by Him, for Him, and they end up spreading the glory of God. All those titles that you are able to be called if you trust in God is so that you will proclaim His excellencies. If you don't see Him as excellent, you have nothing to proclaim. That's bad. That's bad when you're saying things about Him that you don't believe. God needs to work that in your life. There it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, I can't. We just worked on. No, don't say you can't. There's specific things you can do to head in that direction. That's what we said. It's showing respect and reverence. I urge you, verse 11, as aliens and strangers, abstain from the fleshly lusts, which wage war. War, lest you think, why can't I get over this? They wage war against your soul. So I watch some of those dumb games my kid plays. They're dumb, one, because I don't understand them, and two, because I think I lose every time, those Age of Empire games my boy plays. But once those guys start attacking your castles, right, you just sit there and watch everything you spent all your money to get and to build. You watch it being destroyed, and these little fires start showing up all over the place, and all your little men start falling down on the ground dead. And finally you go, let's just get out of here and go build somewhere else. What about the poor guy you left there? What about the garden that's there? He thought, well, let's just get out of here. They wage war against your soul. Are you fighting? You say, nah, forget it, I give up. No, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. This ain't just about you and your life. You were not saved for you and your life. You were saved to proclaim his excellencies. So the Gentiles, they see you, and when they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God. You are there to display God's glories. That means you have to fight in your own life to see God as glorious. This is big. This is the continuity in the character and purposes of God before the world in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why you see this same thing here in Paul's letters here. This is an identity and a responsibility. Look, to the Church of God in Corinth, those have been sanctified, right? Saints, called out, you're holy, in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all who in every place. It's just common. You're not known for all those other things. This is what you're known for doing. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ, manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place his people go. Look, it just keeps going. In Thessalonians, the word of God, remember this one? I pulled out the trumpet in the middle of the prayer and played this. Remember that? Boom! It sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Did you hear about those Christians? Look at their God. Look at the change in their life. They report what a reception we had, for how you turned to God from idols. Whoa! That's the same here. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You turn from idols to serve a living and true God. Maybe that's your problem. You don't have a living and true God. Living. He's not a God of facts. He's here now. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. See, that's what fellowship is. You say, it's not just I got to get the sin out of my life. Stop looking at yourself. I'm prepared to display his glory around and to be ready for his return. He rescues us from the wrath to come. There's no option. There's no option. You need to do this in your own life, and then back to what Jim was saying, you need to care about the others in here. And it takes intentional work, and it's draining for both individuals and corporate preparation. All of it is symbolized in this verse by corporate prayer of the men which the men are leading. Men, are you doing this? Everything we talked about, is this normal? Are you doing this? I didn't say, are you doing perfectly? You miss it tonight if it's perfect or nothing. Are you doing this? You heading in this direction? Women, in this case, are you fitting into the spirit and goal of this verse, making it easier for this to happen because your heart is in fellowship with God and his goals for his people? We have a job to do. Now in verse 9, it moves to the women. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Whoop! I get that we're going to talk about prayer and holy hands. And now we flip right around from the men. We go to women and we go, wear proper clothing. Okay? Adorn yourselves. All right? Cosmeto, all right? Means to put in order, to make neat, to decorate. Okay? Proper and appropriate clothing, how we present ourselves. So, yes, we're talking about preparation for worship here with the women, but like with the men. But with both of them, it extends to attitudes and actions involved. He tells us how. Adorn yourself with proper clothing, women, modestly, The idea here is respectable, honorable, so words like reverence, awe, respect for the feeling or opinion of others, respect for your own conscience, others' conscience. So in Trench, his synonyms, it says, shrinks, this word, modestly, shrinks from overpassing the limits of womanly reserve and modesty, as well as from the dishonor which would justly attach thereto. A reserve. Modestly and discreetly. Discreetly, the idea is sober. Think clearly. With self-restraint, self-control, moderation. So when this word is seen as a feminine virtue, it's the ideas of decency and chastity. Where I want you to adorn yourselves, women, with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. So then it's the idea of habitual self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to immodesty from arising. Once again, Trench in his synonyms book. And then he goes on and says, okay, you want to know what this looks like? Well, let me tell you. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. So here we have a whole pile of different people talking in here. And we could go on and on and on with what I found. But let me just give you an example. Guthrie notes that what he's talking about is the usual feature of Jewish women's hairstyles. They would have from the simple to the more elaborate types, plaits were fastened with ribbons and bows. We're talking about going higher and higher and higher, ribbons and bows. Bentley speaks of the Roman women spending many hours putting gold and precious stones into their complicated hairdos that went up and up and up and up. The focus was on extravagant luxury and proud personal display. Towner says there was the new women that were emerging in the Roman Empire versus the Greek women. And there was criticism, not just from Paul here, it wasn't unique, that there was other criticism of this new woman which focused on the same areas of dress and behavior that Paul is addressing here. So where did this come from? Well, Ephesus, you're reading all kinds of things, and you see that in Ephesus they minted coins. On those coins, some of them had this new Roman woman in here. Focus on excessive luxury, licentiousness of the Roman court through new hairstyles, extravagant dress. The exact opposite of the modest, simpler styles traditionally associated with a model imperial woman as displayed in the statuary, all the statues in the different cities. Here's what the normal Roman woman looks like. Here is the new Roman woman. The modest imperial style was meant to set the cultural trend, but many women of means didn't follow suit. So we're not talking about getting rid of jewelry. There's other verses that talk about people in the Bible wearing jewelry. But here we're talking about jewelry that epitomized sumptuousness. And now we hear talk, it's talking about morality, so we're also talking about shame, we're talking about decency, we're talking about propriety, we're talking about where's the line of what's appropriate, what's out of line, that is shameful. When you're talking about immodest, now you're talking about sexuality. Well, for them, gold was the most valuable and precious metal of choice, so if you wanted to be seen as in a certain way, you showed off with that, or husbands showed their wives off with this. Expensive clothes, opposite of the modest clothing associated with propriety and respectability. So Fee says, Hellenistic and Jewish evidence equated dressing up with both sexual wantonness, meaning desires, and wifely insubordination. To dress this way in public was tantamount to marital unfaithfulness. Tons of stuff, tons of background. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but just we got to quit here in just a couple minutes. Without tying this, don't go spiritual on me. Don't read verse 10. Without tying it to the next verse, that's what we'll talk about next week, okay? What thoughts or attitudes arise when we're discussing women's dress, expense, what shows, okay? You know, the image, the attitudes. What thoughts and attitudes arise when we discuss these subjects? Why does it tend to get a little touchy and personal? Just throw that on the table before we move further. Give me pieces. Cole? Okay, so we're talking about identity is wrapped up in there, individuality, okay? Somehow these issues are involved in here somewhere, that if you're saying, because somewhere, whatever these verses mean, they meant something, somebody was going to squirm. Why are they going to squirm? All right? What do these mean? So she says it's identity, individuality. What else? Holly?
The world, not the way to get personal. It's personal. I was listening to a mom talk. Her kids are in a private school, and they wear uniforms, and she was talking about how uniforms are so great, and for these reasons.
Yeah.
Yeah. If somebody's going to make fun of their clothes.
Right. Because everybody's wearing the same thing. Mm-hmm.
My kid doesn't have to spend half an hour picking out her clothes because it has to be a perfect day.
Mm-hmm.
A uniform eliminates the personal part.
Okay. So why is this so touchy with that? Is because we're talking about not only those things, but we're talking about some kind of freedom from you know, it's freedom in general, but from boundaries. And I think everybody would say, well, I didn't get rid of boundaries, I just got rid of your boundaries. Okay, so some kind of freedom, some kind of individuality, some kind of identity. Okay, what else? Jonathan? Okay.
And these things are a little bit vague to us there. It's hard to understand what this means and what's okay, what's not. And it's easy, we easily draw lines from that to ourselves. And it's easy to get defensive about that. I think also we, as depraved human beings, we're going to have sin touching every area of our life. And
there you go. It speaks of guilt. Most of us don't like to feel guilty. After a while, remember that weird quote there from C.J. Mahaney about sometimes a lot of Christians feel like if I beat on myself constantly, we wallow in this low-grade guilt that somehow it's a holier position. But even there, it's like, oh, I don't like this. I don't want this. All right. When we talk in here, then we're talking about right and wrong, not just opinion, not just chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. We're talking about no wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. How many people? I don't like it. If I look you in the eye and point and say you're wrong, you're wrong. You know, sometimes we're a little, brazen. We're just like, no, you're wrong. All right. But we don't like that finger in a point. You're wrong. Guilt. We're talking about vulnerability. Then he said, there's vague. All right, exactly where are these lines? What do you mean? I didn't mean, I didn't think, I wasn't trying to. Sometimes it's manipulation and all this and re-spinning and smoke and mirrors. Sometimes it's like, good night. So I got to think about what you're thinking about, what they're thinking about, what the culture's thinking about. I'm just going to run around naked. Oh, that's wrong. Okay, so good, I have something on. Be thankful. Right? You just get tired of the all or nothing thing. You're vulnerable. Vulnerable then. And then it speaks of insecurity. Very few of us like to be insecure. What do you think? Is that you, Sheldon? Okay. That I was talking to somebody that came out of the background of this area, okay? And they said when you're in that, you dress a certain way. When you decide to get out of that, you don't dress that way because you don't want to be identified with that. It's strange. You're trying to cut a new identity with that. It was interesting, that person said, though, it's interesting that even though we're not wearing those clothes, the deeper you get into the gospel, we end up looking strange anyway. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in here. As we get to the bottom of this, and good luck trying to solve it, we'll talk about that next week as we get into here, is there's something something self-serving. So he mentioned the trying to invent yourself when works against. It's not just you being you, but sometimes what you're trying to get away from, and depending on where we go, I'm not going back in there again. I already did that. It pushes against. It brings up a whole bunch of other things that are going on with this. Is there anything else? I'm going to get out of here. We got to quit. Jody? Want. Yeah. You must really want, and she said something about, well, I don't know, let's just say, want God's presence and will and, well, discernment as you pick through. You know, to ask these questions. Slow down. We're going to come to this next week, all right? And we'll talk about just a little further. That's it. We got to be done. Gonna have to quit after verse 10 with this. But I was studying chapter 6 today, and it was amazing to me with these things that we've been harping on in chapters 1 and 2. How much all of a sudden the rest of the book started fitting together. Like we're talking about. It was talking about praying for all people, right? Well, now we're going to talk about how we dress, how we act, who's leading, who we're representing, okay? Are we sending confusing messages? Why does it matter? Because we're living on display before the Gentiles. It's not just looking good, it's the glory of God going. It's the gospel living through us. What message are we sending? So I was working on chapter 6, remember? All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. And then it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. There it is. All of this means we need God. We need to come before Him. We just 4:41.